Father, thank you. You are truly a magnificent God. Your patience, your love, your care, how you put up with us is beyond me. And yet you do. You love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin we so richly deserve, Lord. I pray, Father, that as a result of what you did for us, we would live our lives in such a way that bring you honor and glory. I ask your help this morning with this message, Father, but please touch our hearts. You have declared over and over again in Scripture that we are not to be misled. We are not to put up with strange gospels and such as what has crept into the church as of late. Make us wise and discerning, Father, that we would not be swayed by every wind of doctrine, but we would stand fast on the truth and recognize that we do not need to listen to, we need more than what's in the Bible. Father, I just pray that what we do, what we say, would bring you honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, as we began a portion of discussion on the prosperity deception, we looked at an unbiased definition of the prosperity gospel from Wikipedia. This is what it said. Prosperity theology, sometimes referred to as the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, or the gospel of success, is a Christian religious doctrine that financial blessings is the will of God for Christians, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to Christian ministries will increase one's material wealth. If you recall, I gave you another website, godquestions.org, that furthered this definition, and they said this. In the prosperity gospel, also known as the word of faith, the believer is told to use God, whereas the truth of biblical Christianity is just the opposite. God uses the believer. Word of faith or prosperity theology sees the Holy Spirit as a power to be put to use for whatever the believer wills. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the person who enables the believer to do God's will. Complete opposite. So basically, the word of faith movement teaches that health and wealth are achieved through positive confession, speaking it into existence. We call that, or used to call that, the name it and claim it theology. This prosperity teaching became extremely popular during the 1980s. Many of you, I'm sure, remember that. Under the ministries of the Jimmy Swaggart, the PTL Club, Jim and Tammy Baker, and the 700 Club and the Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN. We discussed last week the popular and influential Word of Faith teacher Joyce Meyer, whose long list of scriptural errors have caused her to be labeled as a false teacher. For example, if you recall, she claims that certain scriptures just don't work. She said, "I was feverishly applying methods I had learned, like fasting and prayer, rebuking and resisting evil spirits." And she called them empty formulas which wear us out and produce no results except maybe a sore throat. She also claimed that Jesus stopped being the Son of God. She said he had become sin. He was no longer the Son of God. He was sin. And probably her most heretical statement was that Jesus was born again. The minute that blood sacrifice was accepted, she said, Jesus was the first human being that was ever born again. I mean, to just even imply that is to say Jesus had sin. I mean, this is basic 101 Christianity, and yet you have people who have millions in their audience and they're making statements like this. You see, this is another gospel. It's another gospel. And finally, speaking authoritatively, she taught that Jesus went to hell and paid for our sins there and not on the cross. She stated he was tormented in hell by demons who were jumping up and down on his back, laughing and mocking him, saying, "You thought he'd save you and get you off that cross." This couldn't be further from the truth. How anybody could go under the banner of Christianity and teach these things is I'm shocked. I don't know how to explain it. She said she's not a sinner and that she gets special revelation knowledge from God. I don't doubt that she's getting some sort of knowledge, but it's not from God. Now, this morning, as we continue in this prosperity deception arena, we'll discuss another very popular teacher, Joel Osteen. And, you know, again, I want to make it clear, we're not trying to pick on people. They're probably very nice folks. Don't even know whether they're nice or not. What is crucial is following the guidelines in Scripture where Jesus said not to be misled. Scripture after Scripture. Be aware. Be aware of false teachers. Be aware of false gospels. And these people are doing it to themselves. They are truly false teachers. Wikipedia describes Joel Osteen's popularity. This is what they said. Joel Osteen is an American preacher, televangelist, author, and the senior pastor of Lakewood Church, the largest Protestant church in the United States. And it is. It's up to 45,000 people every Sunday in Houston, Texas. His televised sermons are seen by over 7 million viewers weekly and over 20 million monthly in over 100 countries. That means he's reaching about 50 million people a month. Osteen has written 5 New York Times best-selling books. He has been widely nicknamed the Smiling Preacher. Now, like Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen says a lot of nice things, and he's better known, though, as a motivational speaker rather than a teacher. Now, listen, motivation and encouragement, that's all good, but after listening to him a while, and I have, not only have I listened to him, but I've read up extensively on these folks we're talking about, it becomes clear that he's extremely confused on theology. And it's very hard to pinpoint exactly what he believes because he never talks about doctrine. Now, I told you before, what is the first thing you look for if you're going to go to a new church? You're going to look at their statement of faith. You want to know what they believe. Because doctrine, simply, it's not a dirty word. Doctrine means teaching. What's the teaching? I would think if you're going to go to a church, you'd want to know, what am I going to be taught from this book? What are you going to teach my spouse? What are you going to teach my children? And how is that going to help me to grow? I think you'll see that he doesn't have a clue what he's talking about theologically. I know in every church I've ever been to, the first thing I looked at was, what do you believe? And then I always wanted to know, what does the pastor believe? And that's really crucial, because what the pastor and teachers believe will come out in the teaching, some way, somehow, or what they don't believe. When he is forced to talk about theology and he's asked some of the more difficult questions, he stumbles and either gets the gospel wrong or doesn't give it at all. An article by Rick Henderson, Pastor Rick Henderson, titled "Why I Called Out Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer," said this: if we take Joel at his word, our only conclusion is that he is either incapable or unwilling to understand and explain how the gospel intersects with all of life. We recently hosted Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, at South Mountain Community Church. He has some very helpful hints into Joel Osteen's confused views of faith, doctrine, and Scripture. And I give you all the websites, so you could always go look this up yourself. Now, one of the things he teaches is that speaking words brings success. This is what he said. God has already done everything he's going to do. The ball is now in your court. You know, I could do a message just on what he says right here. He couldn't be more wrong. God is not finished working. That's the sanctification process. If he understood the sanctification process at all, he would know that we are a work in progress, and God has never stopped doing all he could do for us in life. Yes, salvation is finished, but helping us to become more into the image of Jesus Christ, which is the command of Scripture, is a work that will go on until the day we leave this earth. Based on him, God is finished. Now it's up to you. Okay? Now it's up to you. He says if you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. I can't believe. But this is not my words. This is not hearsay. These are his words. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and family. Your family. So basically, prayer, faith, and obedience to God's word are not enough. You must speak health and success into existence in your life. I want to call your attention again to the verses we closed with last week, Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's God's word. Okay? But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That's obey God's word. For then, see, here's the key. For then, underline that if you're in that portion in your Bible. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. And that is not an indication for material wealth. When Jesus came to say, I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly, he was not talking about an abundance of material things. He was talking about the kingdom of God and a relationship with the Father and, of course, him as the Messiah to change our life because we belong to God. Not to have the best of this world. Jesus taught and lived the exact opposite. How they could use him as a model and teach these things is beyond me. I just don't get it. I don't know what book they're reading, him and others like him. There's thousands out there. He teaches that you control your healing and financial success. Listen to this. This just blows me away. If you are believing for your child to find God, go help someone else's child to develop a relationship with God. If you're struggling financially, go out and help somebody who has less than you have. If you want to reap financial blessings, you must sow financial seeds in the lives of others. If you want to see healing and restoration come to your life, go out and help somebody else get well. This is ludicrous. If you want your child to get saved, you got to get somebody else's child saved. A child should be able to tell this is salvation by works. If you want to have financial success, go help somebody else have financial success. If you want to get healed, go help somebody else get healed. Well, by golly, how do you do that? You control salvation, wealth, health, and success based on what you do for others. He doesn't teach at all that we are to accept where God has us in life. You see, for the folks who cannot accept it, this is why they're so popular, because they're hitting a chord, they're hitting a nerve in the lives of people. Everyone's hoping to have more than what they have. Folks all over the place want what they think is a better life, and they're looking to what? Material things to get that better life. That's not what Jesus did. If you had to look at his life according to the prosperity theology of today, Jesus was the biggest failure of all. He didn't have a house. He didn't have an animal. He didn't have a job. He had nothing. As a matter of fact, when he died, even most of his followers left him. Where's the prosperity? Because Jesus never came to talk about that as far as the abundant life. Where is just accepting where God has you now? Because when you do, when you come to that place, that's when the peace of God takes over. Understanding that I'm in God's hands. And where he has me now is part of my training to where he's going to bring me tomorrow. Paul said this so eloquently in Philippians 4:11 and 12. I've learned to be content. Note the word, I had to learn this, because it doesn't come natural to a believer. As a matter of fact, most believers don't want to learn it. They want the best of everything, and they're being taught that if you just say these things, it will come to pass. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What Paul was saying here is, folks, my interests, my life does not consist in these material things around me. That's why I know how to get along with a lot and with very little. You know what? We have seen that in India. We have shared testimony after testimony of you, of folks who have nothing. And they're more joyful than Christians I know in America. Why? Because they belong to Christ. Am I right, bud? They belong to Christ. That's their world. That's their hope. And the closer you get to Christ, the less these things down here mean. Look, we're in a country where you need money. We all know that. You need things. But when the things begin to control and drive what you do, the believer should say, wait a second. I've got this a little out of balance. But yet, believers by the millions are being taught that they could have anything they want. Just speak it. Just speak it. Then there was his I don't know gospel. An article by Clint Archer titled Joel Osteen, I Don't Know, discussed Osteen's interview with Larry King on Larry King's show on CNN. This was a few years ago. In the interview, King asked about his pastoral training, and Osteen said he didn't go to seminary, but his father's church ordained him anyway. Now, Osteen never had any biblical training. Never. And King asked, can they just make you a minister? And he said, yes. And King replied, well, that's kind of the easy way in, isn't it? Now, listen, folks, I know there's different ways to get training. Okay? You've heard me say this time and time again. But he's never had training. And you see, what's so confusing is he has the biggest church in America. But what's he teaching? What's he doing? What's the substance? What's the value? The American mind would look at the size of his church and say he's right on. Because numbers are success. Money speaks. And tens of millions come into that church on a weekly basis. But when he makes statements like he's already made and like I'm going to share with you now, you have to wonder, where does this guy stand before the Lord? Him and others like him. During the interview, Osteen revealed he doesn't know who goes to heaven. Now, here's the transcript of the interview. Larry King said, we've had ministers on who said, your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. Osteen's reply, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between. I mean, we would have stopped right there. I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. Now he's confused on how you get to Christ and then how you should live after you have received Christ. It's a very big difference. Okay? King said this, what if you're Jewish or Muslim or don't accept Christ at all? Osteen's reply, you know, I'm very careful about saying who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. I don't know. Now, his words, I don't know, and there's probably a balance between, clearly indicate he's confused about how a person gets to heaven. I just call your attention to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. During the interview, Osteen revealed, I don't know what the prosperity gospel is. King said to him, what is the prosperity gospel? He replied, I think the prosperity gospel in general is, well, I don't know. I hear it too. I don't know. I think what sometimes you see is it's just all about the money. That's not what I believe. It's the attitude of your heart. And so, you know, we believe, but I do believe this, that God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be able to send our kids to college, excel in our careers. But prosperity to me, Larry, is not just money. It's having wealth. What good is money if you don't have health? During the interview, he revealed he doesn't know if his way will get him to heaven. King said this, but you believe your way? He replied, I believe my way. I believe it with all my heart. King said, but for someone who doesn't share, it is wrong, isn't he? Osteen, well, yes, well, I don't know. If I look at it like that, I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I don't know. This is Babel. This is Babel. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What part of that is confusing? So it's pretty clear he doesn't know if his way will get him to heaven. He doesn't know why Muslims, Jews, and Hindus are wrong, nor does he know what the prosperity gospel is that he repeatedly teaches. During another interview, a different one, Osteen revealed he doesn't talk about sin in church. Dr. Albert Mohler, his article titled, you know who Dr. Albert Mohler is, the president of Southern Theological Baptist Seminary. He titled it Joel Osteen's Gospel of Affirmation Without Salvation. He said Joel Osteen was back on CNN this week, appearing Thursday morning, September 20th, 2012, on Starting Point with Soul Dad O'Brien. Osteen's new book, I Declare, 31 Promises to Speak Over Your Life, has recently hit the nation's bookstores. This is what the article said. Osteen's positive thinking theology was on full display in the interview, as in the book. O'Brien asked if he really believes that speaking declarations out loud can make them come true. Osteen assured her that he does. In the book, Osteen asserts, you've got to send your words out in the direction you want your life to go. O'Brien then shifted the topic of conversation to homosexuality and said this. You know, if I was in Eustis, I would have had to give this message to the mayor. I would gladly do it for nothing. You don't need to give me a subpoena. Almost every time, and I heard these pastors jokingly saying we should send her the time of our church services, maybe she'll come. Almost every time we have a pastor on, it's a conversation we had. She then said to Osteen, when you say homosexuality is a sin and there's a bunch of people who clearly are gay in your church, you're calling them sinners. I mean, that's the opposite of uplifting, I would think. His reply was, well, so that I don't necessarily focus on that. I only talk about that in interviews. So what he's really saying is, I don't talk about sin in my church, but I'll only do it on TV interviews, and then only if you force me to do it. In the interview, which I can't go over the whole thing right here, he tried to broaden the topic of sin as being critical and negative. That kind of reminds me of Robert Schuller. You remember we said that? He thought the biggest travesty in Christianity was to say that man is a sinner because it hurts your self-esteem. Osteen then tried to explain that he intentionally tries to avoid such issues. The interview clearly established that he's neither hot nor cold. This is what he said. I think part of my, if you want to call it success, I've stayed in my lane, and my lane is lifting people's spirits, and there are issues that good Bible-believing people sit on both sides of the fence. So good Bible-believing people are found on both sides of the fence when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. This is what she said to him. Osteen said, his intention is to clearly straddle that fence. That means I'm not going to take a stand. I'm going to play both sides of the fence. You remember, one of the biggest growing churches in the world is Hillsong Church. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, I read you those statements of how they're dealing with homosexuality. Everybody's trying to straddle the fence on sin. When do God's leaders, the guys in these pulpits here, the guys who are called pastors, when do they ever take a stand for sin? When a church is going to learn, they have to talk about sin, because sin is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And to skirt the issue of what sent Christ to the cross, or what could send a person to hell, is beyond me. It's beyond me. How do you not deal with sin? Who here doesn't sin? I want to see your hand right now, if you don't sin. Okay, nobody raised their hand. That means we need to talk about sin. Okay? Because you sin and I sin. And there isn't a day that goes by that I don't sin in some way, either because I didn't do something I should have that God said, or I did something God said not to do, including if I had an evil thought, a bad thought. It's sad. He's appeared on CNN a number of times. That all the folks who watch CNN, maybe it's a good thing that their ratings are pretty low. It limits the audience. But what do they witness from a pastor who is billed as one of the most popular pastors in the United States? They witness confusion and evasion from a man who just will not talk about sin. If you're a pastor and you don't talk about sin, you should leave the ministry. If you're afraid to say what's truth, if you're afraid to deal with every topic, every subject in the Word of God, you should leave the ministry. Honestly. And if you're going to teach, if you're afraid to deal with some of the controversial issues in here, then stop teaching. Because you're not doing a service to the Word of God. Dr. Mola said, Osteen cannot, or at least will not, speak even the simplest word of biblical conviction. He states his intention to stay in his lane, he calls it, of glib or shallow affirmation. He said, affirmation is important and humans crave it. But affirmation as a sinner is the worst form of pastoral malpractice. I never heard of it stated that way, but he's absolutely right. Christianity, he said, is based on the truth that sinners need a savior, not merely a coach or a therapist. I want to call your attention to what God said in Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. For all those who want to straddle the fence, stay in the middle. God said, I know your deeds, that you were neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Pastors like this turn God's stomach. I know that may sound cruel, but this is just lining up according to Scripture. And any church that won't talk about sin, my advice would be to anybody is get out of there. They're not doing you any spiritual favor. On top of all of that, he believes Mormons are Christians. Christian Post reporter Paul Stanley reported this on April 2012. This is just 2 years ago. Joel Osteen, the popular mega church pastor from Houston, appeared Tuesday afternoon on CNN's The Situation Room with Wolf Blitzer. So he makes his rounds at CNN and said that he considers both presumed GOP presidential nominee Mitt Romney a Mormon and President Obama to be Christians. The Texas pastor did say that the Mormon faith was not traditional Christianity, but that Mormonism still falls under the umbrella of Christian tenets. And he said, Mormonism is a little different, but I still see them as brothers in Christ. Okay? Now, I don't have time to go into all the Mormon doctrine with you. I just want to gloss over the top just a little bit here. Mormon doctrine denies there's only one God. It adds works to salvation. It denies that Jesus is the uncreated creator. It distorts the biblical teaching of the atonement. It undermines the authority and reliability of the Bible. It adds to the Bible. And it said that God used to be a man who came from another planet, that we can become gods, and there is a goddess mother in heaven. Now, just a little bit of research. How could you possibly say these folks are our Christian brothers? You see, because everybody throws around the name Jesus. The name Jesus, and automatically, oh, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. As you listen to what Joel Osteen says, it becomes so apparent that he never had any training as a pastor. Are you listening to me? He never did. No experience. And yet he was thrust into this church. And yeah, boy, the guy knows how to do it. He's a motivational speaker, and he grew that church from about 8,000 under his father. And his father had started changing. His father became a Word of Faith pastor just before the end of his life. And Osteen took it from 8,000 to excess of 35,000. So the world would say, hey, he's doing something right. But the fact that he never was a pastor, never was trained to be a pastor, look at the garbage that spews out of his mouth. And only God knows the damage he's doing as he presents different gospels. Do you realize the damage telling people that members of a cult are your brothers in Christ, and you befriend one of these, and you got believers who might be weak, and they start listening to the Mormon doctrine, and they start buying into these techniques? Do you realize the damage that could be done spiritually to a person? Let me ask you this. Would you let a surgeon operate on you simply because he felt called to be a surgeon and never was trained and never had any experience in surgery? Would you let that person operate on you? Would you let a person design and build your home simply because they felt God wanted them to do that, but they never designed a house before? They never built a house before? Would you turn over everything to this person? And yet this is what churches do all the time. They put people in the pulpit who have no training and no experience. Now look, if all you want is numbers, I guess, then you would have to say the leaders of that church did a right thing. But if you want spiritual truth, they couldn't have been more wrong. Now, part of the prosperity deception comes from the Word of Faith teachers. Let's begin with TBN. That's the Trinity Broadcasting Network. It was founded in 1973 by Paul and Jan Crouch and actually Jim and Tammy Baker. The Bakers left 2 years later to start the PTL Club. That was the era where you had all these televangelists on TV spouting all kinds of doctrine. Wikipedia says this: the Trinity Broadcasting Network is an international Christian-based broadcast television network, as well as the world's largest religious television network. Tens and tens and tens of millions are the recipients of the teachings that come out of these that channel. It's based in Costa Mesa, California, with auxiliary studio facilities in Irving, Texas, Hendersonville, Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia, Miami, Florida, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Orlando, Florida, and New York City. TBN broadcasts programs hosted by a diverse group of ministries from traditional Protestant and Catholic denominations, interdenominational and full gospel churches, nonprofit charities, messianic Jewish, and well-known Christian media personalities. TBN also offers a wide range of original programming and faith-based films. Now, what's so dangerous about a channel like that is it goes under the umbrella of Christianity. And you know what? The average Christian, they want to trust people. When some person says, "I'm a Christian," you automatically feel a bond, some sort of a common bond to them. And that's when most folks become susceptible. Now, when you add this to what statistics show, that Bible knowledge in the American church is at its lowest point ever since they've been recording information, you find the recipe for disaster with shows like this. It's exactly what Scripture said. They will follow every wind and doctrine. They will gather for themselves teachers who will speak according to their desires. And why is that? Because people don't read the Bibles. You remember I shared with you a local church here, a very big church. The pastor shared that he found out through a survey that 85% of his people don't read the Bible. Do you realize how susceptible then people would be to a good speaker? To someone who knows how to work the crowd? How they would be so apt to receive something that makes them feel good, because that's all they're looking for, is feel-good messages. If you don't read the Bible, that's an indication you don't really care about the Word of God. So just make me feel good. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't convict me about sin, because I might have to change my life. I might have to change what I'm doing, how I'm living. Just because they promote themselves as a Christian channel, you have to be very careful. And here's why. I just want to name just a few of the folks who've been teaching on that show. One is Robert Schuller, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Rod Parsley, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, Jesse Duplantis, Paula White, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Pat Robinson. And then you have some good ones. You've got Dr. Charles Stanley, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham, David Jeremiah. Now, the danger there is, and one of the most popular portions of their show is when Paul and Jan Crouch have their hour-long show where they have all the guests on, and that's where a lot of teaching and discussion takes place. And what's so dangerous is whether the guest is fairly fundamental in their doctrine or completely contradicts fundamental doctrine, each guest is applauded and welcomed as great. So it's like taking in, the right is good, the wrong is good. And you get to understand when you watch the folks and listen to what they say, you get to find out what's important and what's not important. This is what Paul Crouch said: theology is a doo-doo. In an article by Joseph Chambers titled "The Confused World of Paul and Jan Crouch," Paul Crouch said this on a Praise the Lord telecast: "Let him, God, sort out all this doctrinal doo-doo. I don't care about it." So you don't care what the teaching is. Just as long as people clap and applaud and keep watching the show. So it's very clear that what the Bible teaches or the truth of Scripture is just not important or was not important to him. He passed away in 2013. He apparently hates those who expose false teaching. This is what he said. Those who expose heresy are going to hell. Paul Crouch said this on his TV show. Heretic hunters, those guys who spend their lives straightening us all out doctrinally, they are going straight to hell. You could hear Jan laughing approvingly on the set. I guess that would include me, too. Okay? Now, here's a man and a woman who supposedly air biblical messages that are biblically wrong to the Christian audience around the world, and they hate correction. You're talking about a formula for spiritual disaster. I want to just share with you three stout statements Paul Crouch made showing how unworthy he thinks a person like me would be, who does his best to try to keep his congregation informed of the heresy that is coming into the church so that we're not misled. Jesus was so right. He said there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, I don't want to see your ugly face. His words are, I refuse to argue any longer with any of you out there. Don't even call me if you want to argue doctrine. If you want to straighten somebody out over here, if you want to criticize Kenneth Copeland for his preaching on faith of Dad Hagen, that's Kenneth Hagen. So he specifically mentions Copeland and Hagen. We'll talk about them in a second. Get out of my life. I don't ever want to talk to you or hear. I don't want to see your ugly face. And then he says, to hell with you. I think they are damned and on their way to hell, and I don't think there is any redemption for them. I say, to hell with you. If I recall correctly, didn't Jesus do this? Didn't Paul, Peter, and John do this? They named people individually. Jesus gave one of the most scathing criticisms of false teachers for the Pharisees and scribes recorded in history. So I guess he must be in hell too, according to Jan Crouch. And then he says, God is going to shoot you if I don't. I say, get out of God's way. Quit blocking God's bridges. Apparently, he defines God's bridges as a one-world church or the ecumenism, the interfaith movement. Or God is going to shoot you if I don't. He's your role model. You want to follow him, not Christ. Okay? Another word of faith heresy teaches Kenneth Copeland. He's a good teacher. I mean, he teaches God is both male and female. This is by Paul Creek Ministries, 1999. The article went on to describe Copeland's view of his God, which is in reality is a New Age God. You're taking out the gender. Okay? And of course, you know, there are Bibles out there now that are genderless. Okay, so God's being reduced to an it, a force. People have even argued about whether God is male or female, Copeland said. But the Bible itself tells us that he's both. That's right. In the Hebrew language, all words have gender. They're either male or female, but the Hebrew word Jehovah is both masculine and feminine. He's as much female as he is male, and as much male as he is female. Our Father, who art in heaven, pray in this way, Jesus said. My Father who is in heaven, I always do the things my Father tells me to do. Jesus must have been confused. That's the only explanation. And then he tops this off with Catholics and charismatics must spiritually unite. He's following Rick Warren's shoes. Make no mistake about that. Christian Research Service, CRS, posted a February 21st, 2014 article titled Pope to Copeland, Catholics and Charismatics Must Spiritually Unite. Now, that wasn't referring to Catholic Charismatics. Charismatics, in that sense, was the Pentecostal church at large. The article read, We are galloping toward a one-world melding of religions. We've discussed that already. You see how Rick Warren is bringing us hand-in-hand with the Roman Church. He calls the Pope our Pope. And all his words and movements towards the interfaith ecumenical movement under the guise of a peace plan that hardly ever includes sharing the gospel. Now you've got the Word of Faith people doing the very same thing. Kenneth Copeland, who's very popular in this circle, doing the very same thing. The Catholic and Charismatic renewal is the hope of the church, exclaims Anglican Episcopal Bishop Tony Palmer before a group of cheering followers at the Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Palmer said those words are from the Vatican. Before playing the video message from Pope Francis to Kenneth Copeland, Palmer told the crowd, "When my wife saw that she could be Catholic, Charismatic, Evangelical, and Pentecostal, it was absolutely accepted in the Catholic Church. She said she would like to reconnect her roots with the Catholic culture, so she did." Now, what's the danger here? You see, you're being taught that, hey, they're your brothers. Isn't that what Promise Keepers tried to teach us? That's when so many people started leaving Promise Keepers, because McCarthy was out there saying they're our brothers in Christ. You remember I showed you 1 or 2 weeks ago, Rick Warren said, "We should not let minor doctrinal differences with the Church of Rome separate us." And when you look at the doctrine of Catholicism, brothers and sisters, it is anything but minor. They have distorted every tenet of the faith. Every single one. And this is the way guys like him are bringing us and trying to mislead us into thinking that we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are not. If you're trusting in belonging to the church and your good works to get you to heaven, you cannot be born again. And the only ones who are brothers and sisters are born-again believers. Those who are completely and absolutely putting their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Things that we cannot do to reconcile us back to God. So folks like this, they do what? They draw you back into this kind of a environment. Copeland also taught that Jesus never claimed to be God. Walter Martin, you know Walter Martin, he wrote that book, Kingdom of the Cults, where he described all of these groups under the umbrella of Christianity and show how they distort the scriptures. Well, he wrote a warning to the church in 1988, and he spoke about Kenneth Copeland in this way. He said, "Kenneth Copeland claims that Jesus said in conversation with Copeland," here's another one who hears the voice. "Kenneth Copeland claims that Jesus said in conversation with Copeland that he never claimed to be God, he only claimed he walked with God." Dr. Martin contacted Copeland by mail, confronting him on this issue, but unfortunately, his responses to Dr. Martin were not kind or receptive. Another Word of Faith heresy teacher, Kenneth Hagin, Deception in the Church, posted this article on Hagin titled, "Kenneth Hagin, False Prophet." Now, Kenneth Hagin, now these are the guys that Paul Crouch said, if you talk about them, you should go to hell or you should be shot, okay? Kenneth Hagin has long been touted as a prophet by many within the charismatic movement for years. Without a doubt, all people within the Word of Faith movement look to Hagin as a genuine prophet of God. The facts seem to indicate otherwise. Hagin's claims to the prophetic office is somewhat different than most people. He believes he had an out-of-body experience and God personally appointed him as a prophet. And prophet to them means much more than just proclaiming the Word of God. If you understood the prophet's role in the Old Testament, it was far more than just telling the future. But they want to reinstate the role of prophet to adding to Scripture. You see, that's part of the Latter Rain movement. It's part of the Dominionist theory. all the special knowledge that's going to be received from various individuals. Well, Hagen claims that the Lord Jesus Christ personally ordained him into this restored ministry. When I said personally, I should clarify it to mean in person. Hagen claims to have had an out-of-body experience in which Jesus laid his nail-scarred hands upon him, giving a special anointing along with the personal face-to-face call as a prophet. All of this is revealed in his most entertaining book, I Believe in Visions, which contains a series of 8 visits with his version of Jesus, the author added, which is actually a demonic spirit masquerading as Christ, which I agree with, by the way. You could go look. You got the website. If you know, if you ever want any of these websites, I know I'm going fast. Just send me an email. I'll be glad to give them to you. The website, I can't go into this morning for the sake of time, but the website quoted at length 3 prophecies he received from God, and none of them have come through. Not one. Now, I just want to call your attention again to Scripture. Deuteronomy 18:22. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is the message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, do not be afraid of him. Another word of faith heresy as we close is Rod Parsley. He amuses me. He amuses me. You know, I'm not saying this in a mean way or anything, but if I had to close my eyes and watch him, I would think he was a black preacher. He just kind of, there's a certain way of worship and speaking that black preachers have, which is not bad. I'm just saying he tries to, it's like he's a white guy who wants to be a black guy. That's what kind of confuses me. He's the pastor of a very large church, World Harvest Church in Columbus, Ohio. And his bag is he transfers anointings to others. Let Us Reason Ministries had an article describing him as a powerful, motivational TV preacher who mixes truth with error. He's involved in Word of Faith teachings and Latter Rain doctrines. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the Latter Rain movement, but some of their more bizarre teachings are this. Okay, I can't go into all of them, but Christians can be possessed by the devil. God has restored all the offices of the ministry of the church, including apostle and prophet. Divine healing can be administered through the laying on of hands. Women have full and equal ministry role in the church. The latter rain, that's the movement, will bring God's work to completion. The church, not Christ, will be victorious over the world and usher in Christ's teaching. The exact opposite of what Scripture clearly teaches. So he's involved in this in his teachings, or at least his teachings indicate that these teachings are absorbed by him. Regarding Parsley, the article said he's able to release the anointing to people. He cuts up prayer cloths to heal by laying hands on them and praying over them. He will even lay his whole body over a pile of letters as he believes he is literally transferring and releasing the tangible anointing. The prayer is answered due to what he calls the corporate anointing. I got to look that up in my concordance when I'm finished. I must be missing this someplace. This is more like a transferable energy, since the anointing is the Holy Spirit who is God and is being used as a force. He tells us his faith is released towards us. I thought faith was released Godward, not manward. I guess I must have got that wrong too. Sometimes it is toward the letters or the cloth. He also states that because he prayed, every prayer is answered. That's really good. This is not faith, but at best overconfidence. Nowhere are we told in Scripture that God will grant every prayer, no matter how much faith one exhibits. Let me just give you an example of that. I pray for the Lord, the return of the Lord, and I go, Jesus, please come quickly. But I have to tell you, Scripture clearly indicates that God is not going to come 1 second before the appointed time. You understand? Not 1 second before God's appointed time. God has a time clock. As the sovereign one of creation. And while prayer will not speed up Jesus' return, I want to tell you what prayer will help is to get you ready, to change your heart. We're to pray according to the name of Christ for God's will to come through. All these doctrinal truths are being so taken out of context that it's almost laughable. I want to close with this. This is what he said. I believe this is your time to receive the tangible transfer of God's miracle working power. And I want to encourage every one of my breakthrough partners and friends to send a prayer cloth along with your prayer needs to be prayed over. When I return your prayer cloth to you, I believe the tangible transfer of God's creative power will flow into your life and birth your miracle. I'm going to give you the address so you could get a prayer cloth in just a little while. I believe God Himself will anoint you to reap a mighty harvest of your physical, spiritual, and financial needs. You know, we could go on and on and on, I think, for years discussing the heresy that's in the church under the banner of Christianity and the amount of teachers there are out there that are spewing out these different gospels. And the saddest part is they're being received with open arms. Many of these folks are the most popular preachers in the Christian circuit. What does that tell you about spiritual discernment and lining up what people say with Scripture? It's sad. So when I ask for prayer for the church, you know, doing this series has changed how I pray to God. I have been praying and asking forgiveness for the church for allowing this garbage to come in and praying for wisdom and discernment for pastors as well as folks sitting in the pews, that they would wake up and start reading the Word of God and realize that what they're being fed, whether it's in a church or whether it's on television, is nothing more than doctrine from the devil. What did Paul call it? Doctrines of demons. We could make a difference. Like Bud said earlier, and he read you the verse, we need to stand in a gap. We need to stand in a gap that the church would wake up, that Christians would wake up and have a hunger for the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that will change a life. It's the Word of God that will change a life. Not spewing out what you would like to have, but it's a devotion to God. And understanding His Word that so clearly explains God's holy nature and how we're to live our lives. And the Bible will tell you how to live your life in every facet of life. There isn't a thing that is necessary that God has left out so that we could live holy lives pleasing to God. This is it right here. The Bible. We don't need anything more. We don't need mysticism, prayer labyrinths, breath prayer to come into the presence of God. We don't need any of this. All we need is this book. We need to believe what it says, and we need to live what it says. And then your life will change. Then you will be prosperous in God's eyes. You may not have a lot of money, folks. You may not have the biggest house, the best car. But I want to tell you, this stuff is going to pass away. I'm almost 70. And when I look back at my life, you know what? It seems like a vapor of smoke. And none of that's going to mean anything. What's going to matter is what I do now will determine the rewards I have in heaven. And that is what will last for an eternity. That is what counts. We are exhorted over and over in Scripture to work for eternity values. and not just be so concerned about what we have here or now. Do you know what you have here now could be taken away in a heartbeat? In a heartbeat. What we have in Christ could never be taken away. Store your treasures in heaven, where rust and thieves cannot touch it. That's the exhortation from God. Not name it and claim it, but obey God's word with all our heart, with all our soul. Do everything we can to bring Him honor through how we live our life here today, and you will have the peace. I'm telling you, when you know I did what God wanted, there's a feeling that goes through you that nothing could touch. To go to bed at night knowing, God, I served you the best I could today. That means more than all the gold and silver in the world. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for the word of God. We do have the truth, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would study that truth. We would believe in that truth, and we would do everything within our power to stand on that truth. Father, I know when we speak the truth, often we will be criticized because many folks don't want to hear the truth, because it may imply that they're doing something wrong or following the wrong person. But nevertheless, we have an obligation as children of God to not only not participate in deeds of darkness, but to expose them. That's all our responsibility, Father. And so I pray that you would make this church wise and discerning as to what's happening out there. And I pray that for every church, Lord God, that you would speak to pastors' hearts, to pastors who are afraid of offending people, to pastors who are afraid they will lose folks in their church if they want to speak the truth, if they want to discuss the hard issues. Lord God, your word is so clear. We cannot straddle that fence. It's one side or the other. I pray for the church, Lord God, because what we do will either bring you honor or dishonor. And so, Father, help us. Help us in Jesus' precious name to make you receive honor by what we do, what we say, how we live our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.